Turn together to 1 Samuel chapter 2 as we continue our series of sermons in 1 Samuel. We consider tonight verses 12 through 36 as we notice now the Lord continuing His plan, developing His plan in establishing the kingdom to Israel that He promised all the way back to Abraham. Remember that in the book of Genesis, the Lord promises to Abraham that kings would come from him. And at this point in redemptive history, after now the season of the judges, or as the season of the judges is passing, this generation of kings have not been raised yet. And what we have been observing in these first chapters of 1 Samuel is that here the Lord is paving the road in redemptive history to bring about the king and to bring about the kingdom. Then we turn together to 1 Samuel 2. We consider verses 12 through 36 tonight. We will read first verses 12 through 26, and later on we will read 27 through 36. And in this way we'll read the entire text. This is God's holy, inerrant, and inspired word. Hear it with faith. Now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered a sacrifice, the priest's servant would come with a three-pronged flash hook in his hand, and while the meat was boiling, then he would thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself all that the flesh hook brought up. So they did in Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Also, before they burned the fat, the priest's servant would come and say to the men who sacrificed, "Give meat for roasting to the priest, for he will not take boiled meat from you, but raw." And if the men said to him, "They should really burn the fat first," then you may take as much as your heart desires, he would then answer him, "No, but you must give it now, and if not, I will take it by force." Therefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord even as a child, wearing a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother used to make him a little robe and bring it to him ear by ear when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "The Lord give you descendants from this woman for the loan that was given to the Lord." Then they would go to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and men. Thus far the reading of God's word. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank you so much for the blessed revelation of the old covenant, which point us continually to the new. And Lord, as we once again witness in the pages of Scripture your covenantal faithfulness, Father, we pray Help us not only to understand your word, but to embrace it by faith. Help us, O Lord, to delight in your faithfulness tonight. And as we see, O Lord, you paving the road to the building of your kingdom, may we trust and rely entirely upon you, even when grievous sins are committed around us. May you, O Lord, encourage our souls tonight through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, Lord, we pray. Amen. In these later days, they are building a school at a property at the back of my house, to the point that sometimes I can look and I can glance and I can see the frames being built up together, the different portions of the building being slowly and progressively being built up. And sometimes I catch myself just looking at some pieces of frame, and I don't really know what they're going to do of it. I observe and I see the different angles and positions that the logs are placed, and I really wonder, what are they going to make of that? What is that frame going to look like at the end of the full building? And the next day when I come to observe that portion once again, there it is. Something that I really didn't imagine was there being built. And then another question would come to my mind is, how did they get to build that? Did someone need to use different equipment, or did someone had to use a giant ladder? Was someone pulled by strings so that different angles, different portions of the building could really be put together? You see, sometimes construction can be puzzling and mysterious, just the way in which the Lord unfolds and unveils His redemptive work towards His people. You see, sometimes when we're looking and seeking to understand the times and seasons and how the Lord is building up His kingdom, we feel like that, don't we? We look at the different pieces of the puzzle. We look at the different acts and happenings in human history, and we sometimes can't fit them together. But that does not mean that the Lord is not the one who is spacing who is placing the different pieces and building up the building that will bring Him and His Son all the glory. You see, as we turn our attention to these verses tonight, we notice again how the Lord is placing the pieces together to build up His kingdom. We see our sovereign Lord Yahweh in the Old Covenant continuing now in the midst of grievous sin in the midst of His people, using even that sin not only to destroy a false priesthood, but to raise the true priesthood which will serve His anointed. As we look at these verses tonight, Christians, we learn that the Lord works in mysterious ways, with mysterious purposes, but yet He accomplishes all His promises, and He does so in kindness, but in justice. This is what we learn, therefore, tonight as we consider these verses together. The Lord works through mysterious purposes, and yet He accomplishes His promises with kindness and justice. The first thing we observe here as we divide the text into the different topics, the different themes that were brought to our attention here by the inspired writer, is that even through the sin of the sons of Eli, the Lord is building His kingdom. In fact, the Lord is moving them, and the Lord is abandoning them in their sin and stubbornness, so that they will indeed be cut off and a new priesthood would rise. Yahweh is working mysteriously, and yet He is accomplishing His promise. The narrative begins with this awful narrative regarding the sons of Eli. There is a desecration of worship happening in Shiloh. This desecration involves two specific things, two specific sins. The first one is a blasphemous use of the sacrifice. the desecration of the sacrifice. We notice in the very first verses that they would not, these men, Hophni and Phinehas, would not be happy with the portion that was allotted to them, and they would send their servants, as we read in verses 13 and 14, to by force take more than it was designated to him. Now, it's very interesting to notice that the end of Hannah's prayer was precisely about the divine reversals. Remember that? The end of Hannah's prayer was about how the Lord will destroy the proud, how the Lord will bring to nothing the mighty, how the Lord will humble the arrogant. Now, anyone who heard that prayer and thought about the Canaanites, thought about the Philistines, they were really, really wrong. That prayer, as we see in the context, immediately in the text, is about the sons of Eli. These are arrogant, proud men, wicked men who are adversaries of the Lord. In fact, the text tells us, look at verse 12 again, that they did not know the Lord. Now, how can we make sense of that? Well, the expression in the Hebrew literally means that they had no regard for the Lord. They could care less about the Lord. That's the reason then for their desecration. That's the explanation of the desecration of the sacrificial service. They would not be happy with the allotted portion that they would receive. We considered that already in our series of sermons in Leviticus. You remember Leviticus 7, there is the waving offering that belongs to the priest. The right thigh, the breast of the sacrifice that belonged to the priest, but they would not be happy with that alone. They wanted more. And in this way, they desecrated the service of the sacrifice. Not only that, they robbed God Himself. Notice verse 15 talks about them taking from the meat, the raw meat, while the fat was still being burned or still to be burned. Now, you do remember, again, from our series of sermons in Leviticus, that all the fat belonged to the Lord. And why was that? Because the best belonged to God. The fat was considered then the best. But notice what they say. They say, no, you are going to give me of that portion raw. We're not going to take it boiled. In other words, we're not going to take it after the sacrifices are offered. After the portion to Yahweh is separated. No, we are taking it before. They're robbing from God. They're robbing from Yahweh. And they are coercing by force. Look at verse 16. They say, if you don't give us now that, right now, we'll take it by force. Now, Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, are really sparkling a little bit of what we saw at the end of Judges. Remember? Every man is doing according to his own eyes. Israel's spirituality has gone down the tubes. These are the leaders of Israel. Think about this, Christian. Here we have the spiritual leaders, the men that the Lord has set aside to serve God's people in faithfulness, to teach them, to instruct them, to help them, and to mediate between the Lord and them in the offering of the sacrifice, and they are throwing away all this responsibility, they are throwing in the trash, and they are desecrating the worship of the Lord. Now, if all that was not enough, the text tells us, as you notice in verses 22 on, that they also turned the tabernacle into a house of prostitution. The text tells us that they would lay with the women who assemble at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Now, if you do remember from the Pentateuch, in Exodus 38, verse 8, there we have the description of women who used to work, who used to help in the cleaning, in the maintenance of the tabernacle at the door, excuse me, even during the time of the desert. Now, Hophni and Phinehas are using these women to satisfy their lusts. Now, do you know where that would be found? That was part of pagan worship. That was part of Canaanite worship. The house of the Lord has been transformed into a temple of Baal. by the leaders of the congregation. How hideous that is. How dishonoring to God that is. These men are breaking their vows. They are desecrating their callings. Elders, do you see the warning to us here tonight? This coming Lord's Day, we'll have installation and ordination Sunday. And the Word of God is already sounding the alarm to the responsibility, to the duty that is placed upon the shoulders of all of those whom the Lord has separated through the voting of the congregation to exercise office in this local congregation. The Lord has appointed men to be elders and deacons, and as they exercise their office, Hophni and Phinehas stand as an alarm of unfaithfulness and of the seriousness with which the Lord will judge those who are unfaithful to their vows and callings. We're going to consider God's judgment in a while when we read together verses 27 through 36. But let us make no mistake tonight. An unfaithful leadership is abhorrent to the Lord. An unfaithful leadership who do not honor their callings and who do not honor their vows, who will negotiate that which the Lord has called them to do, who will not pursue it to the utmost of their exercises, of their forces and abilities for God's glory and in holiness, this is an abomination before the Lord. Notice that's exactly what we read at verse 17, isn't it? Therefore, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. Now, there is even an additional consequence. They would make others not desire to worship. Look at verse 17. Men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Who would want to serve in the tabernacle? Who would want to bring offerings to the tabernacle? Who would want to be led in worship and praise by men who are immoral, whose lives do not portray the calling of the Lord, and who abuse their authority? No one. We have here a picture of men who have been appointed to positions of leadership who are not only dishonoring the Lord while not executing their calls in the way that it gives God's honor, but are also shunning away people from the congregation. How serious that is. Elders and deacons, let us look at our lives tonight. Let us search our hearts. The king of the church providentially give us this text tonight for self-examination, doesn't he? Are we pursuing to exercise the call that the Lord has given each one of us in a way that give Him honor, that show His work in our lives, and that will draw not only believers but unbelievers to the house of the Lord? Or are we being a stumbling block, as Hophni and Phinehas, to those who desire to seek the Lord? That's what's happening in this text. That's Jehovah sounding the alarm to the leaders of this congregation tonight. Let us be faithful, therefore, to our callings. Let us be faithful in our commitment to the Word of God. Let us be faithful in our commitment to the Reformed standards embraced in this congregation, to the Heidelberg Catechism, to the canons of Dort, to the Belgic Confession. Let us be faithful. For that's what the Lord, the King of the Church, expects of us. Unwaveringly. Serving for His God, for His glory, and for His honor. Another interesting aspect of this section is that what we see here, especially in verses 23 to 25, is a little bit of reaction coming from Eli, isn't it? The text tells us that Eli knew of what was happening. And he reprimanded his sons. We notice here in verses 23 to 25 that this reprimand is awfully light, isn't it? Eli complained regards not an exclusion, not an expulsion, not an immediate interruption of those sons' work or leadership, in the assembly at the temple. But there is almost like a negotiation. You have here the soft heart of a father who is trying to, yes, to dissuade their sons, but in a way that he will not be unpopular with them. Eli addressed them, "No, my sons." Look at verse 24. "It is not a good report that I hear you make the Lord's people transgress." And then he issues a warning to his son, saying, "If one man sins against another, God will judge him, but you are sinning against God, who will intercede for him?" Now the question is that all that Eli could have done? That's the question. As the one who held the authority, who was the leader, who was the eldest, who was part of the line of the high priesthood, was that all Eli could do? Or could he have done more? Could Eli have separated immediately their sons from that service? Could Eli have stopped their prongs to rob food from others and to steal from the sacrifice of the Lord? Of course he could. What we have here is the light heart of a father who, yes, sees some mistake. And we'll notice that the Lord will condemn him for his own sins. We'll notice that in a while. But we notice here that this light-hearted dad is failing in addressing their sons with the due necessary rigor so that the Lord will not be ashamed. And that's a warning for parents here tonight, isn't it? In the way we deal with our sons and daughters. Sometimes we don't want to stir up the anger. Sometimes even that is used against parents, right? Do not stir the anger of your son, right? They go to Colossians and they use that. But as we will see in a while, Eli here will be reprimanded by God himself for not taking the measures and not expressing that Eli loved the Lord more than he loved their children. The reprimand remains the same because the Lord has not changed. The Lord remains the same. And just as the Lord sounds the alarm for church leaders, he also sounds the alarm for parents tonight. Parents, are you dealing with your sons and daughters like Eli was dealing with Phinehas and Hophni? Afraid of how they will respond to your reprimand, you are taking it easy with them, and you still let them go on in sin? Or are you, differently from Eli, seeking to cut, to destroy, to interrupt any opportunity that your son or daughter could have to sin against the Lord, for the sake of the Lord? Search your hearts tonight. For the Lord is sounding the alarm. But perhaps the overarching question at this point in the narrative would be, will the Lord bless his people with so much sin? A fallen spiritual leadership? A high priest that disgracefully exercised his authority? A nation that detests the worship of the Lord, as we read in verse 17, they abhorred the offering of the Lord. Is God going to bless these people in any way? And the answer is yes. Because the Lord will even use those sins to bring about the fulfillment of his promises. The Lord will bless them not because of them, but the Lord will bless them because of his faithfulness, because of his promises. How do we know that? Look again at verse 25. "Nevertheless, Hophni and Phinehas did not give heed to the voice of their father." But what is going on? Here is the Lord opening the curtains and helping us to see behind it and see what's really going on. How is the Lord putting the pieces together? The Lord desired to kill them. In Romans chapter 11, we read clearly through the pen of the Apostle Paul how the Lord leave men in their corruption, how the Lord leave men, actively leave men, in their own idolatry so that they will corrupt themselves even more. This is exactly what the Lord is doing here to the sons of Hophni and Phinehas. The Lord is giving them over, actively giving them over to their own sin. The Lord is withholding His gracious hand to bring gracious repentance upon those men. Well, we all know that faith and repentance come only from the blessed hand of the Lord. If He holds it, actively withholds it, then a man is lost in his transgression. That is exactly what is happening in this text. And the Lord desires to do that. The Lord desires to kill them. So, as we read in verse 35, He will raise up a new priesthood that will serve Him. How mysteriously this is, isn't it? Perhaps one would say, well, but can the Lord be more merciful? Or another one could say, well, didn't have any other way. Well, you see, Christians, we are not here to question the ways of the Lord. Are we wiser than God? Can we question His methods? We are simply to marvel at the mystery. We are to marvel that in His mysterious purposes, the Lord are giving Hophni and Phinehas and Eli as well over to their sin. And the Lord desires to kill them so that as the Lord kills them, a new priesthood will be raised that will serve the Messiah according to His will. The Lord operates in mysterious ways, but Yahweh's mysterious acts accomplish His promises. And what a comfort that is for us tonight. It must be a comfort for all of us here sitting tonight. For we are surrounded by mysterious acts, aren't we? By mysterious circumstances. We see sometimes so blatantly before our very eyes the sin that permeates our society, and we wonder, can Jehovah be merciful with us? And the answer is, yes, if that is His will. Sometimes we see sin, even in the context of our own households, and we wonder, can the Lord make this a right? Can the Lord transform the situation? And the answer is, yes, if that is His will. There is not a circumstance that the Lord cannot use it to bring about His covenant promises. And that's what we see happening here in this text. The Lord is fulfilling Hannah's song. The Lord will indeed crush the arrogant. The Lord will indeed destroy the mighty. The Lord will indeed bring to an end the rule of the wicked, which are Eli and his sons, so that His anointed will come. Let us therefore be filled with joy and gladness and encouragement tonight. That even when we are surrounded by mysterious circumstances, circumstances that we cannot understand, when we cannot put the pieces of the puzzle together, the Lord is behind the curtains, moving history, our personal history, and the history of nations to accomplish His promise. The salvation of the elect, and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what we also notice in this first section is that while Yahweh operates mysteriously, He also deals kindly. The Lord also deals kindly. And Yahweh's kind acts brings about the promise. Accomplishes His promises. We notice this, first of all, in verses 18 to 21. You certainly have noticed that this text is sort of a spaghetti. You notice that? It begins with the wickedness of the sons of Eli. Then it gives you a little bit of hope with Samuel. Then it brings more wickedness from the sons of Eli. Then it brings a little bit of hope through Samuel again. So all we are doing is unscrewing the spaghetti. We are separating the spaghetti. Let us consider verse 18. Verse 18 begins with the famous but. Here is a divine reversal in itself. Contrary to Hophni and Phinehas, contrary to Eli, Samuel is ministering before the Lord. Now, if you turn with me briefly to verse 11, you will notice that this expectation that the Lord has separated Samuel for service is already created in verse 11. Then Elkanah went to his house, verse 11, at Ramah. But the child ministered to the Lord before Eli the priest. And here, verse 18, we read the very same truth again. Now, there are two things I want to bring to our attention, what I want to point out. Number one is the faithfulness with which Samuel is ministering to the Lord. Now, first of all, think about this. Where Samuel comes from? Samuel comes from God's grace. Samuel comes from God's kindness and grace towards a barren woman, and through him he will accomplish his promise. But not only Samuel is a child of the promise, Samuel is being sustained by the Lord of the promise. Can you imagine growing up observing Hophni and Phinehas doing their wickedness at the temple? Probably the tabernacle would be the last place a parent would send their sons. Why send them there? To observe Hophni and Phinehas? To try to get involved with the ladies? To see Hophni and Phinehas to desecrate the worship of the Lord? The Lord is preserving Samuel. Samuel is being preserved by God's grace in faithfulness. He is ministering while Hophni and Phinehas are desecrating, while Hophni and Phinehas are involved in sexual immorality, Samuel serves. Now remember, Samuel here is about 6 to 8 years of old. He's a very young child. But he's serving. He's involved. He's engaged. And he receives the support of their parents. The parents are encouraging him. Look at verse 19. His mother used to make him a robe, a little robe. So he's already operating and working as a priest. He has a kind of an ephod, says the text, that he uses while he works at the temple. It doesn't matter how young you are. That's really what the text is teaching us, isn't it, tonight? It doesn't matter how young you are, the Lord calls you to serve Him. Now, boys and girls, you really need to pay attention to this tonight, because this is about you guys. This is about you serving the Lord in your young age. Because sometimes we hide behind, and even parents hide behind the excuse, oh, but he's too young. The time will come for him to wake up for spiritual things. Christian, the time is now. Do you understand that? The time to address the Lord in worship and to serve the Lord is now. It doesn't matter if you're 4, 6, 8, 10, 11 years old. The time that the Lord wants your worship is now. Just like Samuel. How do we know that? Well, Samuel is blessed. Look at the text. Samuel is blessed. The text is filled with blessing. While there is curse about to come upon the house of Eli, the house of Samuel is being blessed. Look at verses 20 and 21. The parents are blessed as they encourage their children to persevere in the work of the tabernacle, as they encourage Samuel with instruments, right? That's what his mother is doing for him. The mother is making little robes, instruments through which her child, which is ultimately the Lord's child, will serve the Lord in faithfulness. And she's being blessed. Look at the text. Eli would pray for Elkanah and Hannah, still not understanding. You see, Eli still does not have a good spiritual grasp of all that happened with Samuel, because he thinks that Hannah made a low unto the Lord. Now, you do remember the promise, right? You do remember the prayer of Hannah. Hannah said, you will give me a son, and I will give it back to you. It's not a low one. That was what Hannah covenanted with Yahweh. But here is Eli again misinterpreting things and says, "May the Lord bless you and your descendants for the loan you have given to the Lord." Well, can anyone loan anything to the Lord? The Lord holds all things. Everything belongs to him. But despite of Eli's ignorance, the Lord blesses indeed. The covenantal Lord Yahweh blesses Hannah, and now she returned to the Lord, the son that the Lord has given her, and now she has five more children. And the Lord himself is blessing Samuel as he serves. In verse 26, we read, "And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor, both with the Lord and man." You see, the word of the Lord has sounded the alarm for leaders. The word of the Lord has sounded the alarm for parents. The word of the Lord sounds alarms for you, little guys. Little ladies and lads, when is the time to serve the Lord? Sarah Macedo, when is the time to serve the Lord? It is now. It is right now. And we serve the Lord when we come to worship and praise. And we serve the Lord when we are diligent in our Sunday school lessons. And we serve the Lord when we treat with tenderness and care our brothers and sisters at home. And we serve the Lord when we submissively present ourselves before our parents and before the leadership of the church. Children, are you being like Samuel tonight? See, that's the call of the Word of God, isn't it? If the Lord is blessing Samuel in his infancy because he's offering up himself to the service of the Lord, is he not going to bless you as well? The Lord is the same today, yesterday, and forever. Just as he delights in Samuel's servants, he also delights and wants your service. So listen to this. End off with goofing off during worship services. End off playing around and talking with your friends. Enough of that. The Lord calls you to worship him and to serve him and to dedicate your lives to him. And parents, look at the call of the word. Are you equipping your children to serve the Lord? We are very much concerned with equipping our children, aren't we? We want them to go through all the best academic programs possible out there. And there is nothing wrong with that. But are you equipping your child to serve the Lord? Are you taking the time? You see, Hannah takes the time to fix a robe for Samuel. Are you, mama, are you, daddy, taking the time to equip your children to serve the Lord? Is this more important for you than any academic degree or paycheck at the end of the month? Why should you be encouraged to train your child to serve the Lord in faithfulness? Because he will be blessed, and so will you. The Lord will bless you. Isn't it what he's doing here with Elkanah and Hannah? Isn't it what he's doing with Samuel himself? The Lord Jesus already taught us that, didn't he? The promise is the same in the new covenant. Turn with me briefly to Matthew. Turn with me briefly to Matthew. Actually, Luke. Luke 18. I'm sure you remember this promise of the Lord. But let us listen what the Lord has to say about serving him and having blessings flowing from that service. In Luke 18, we read in verses 28 through 30, "Assuredly I say to you," verse 29, "there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come, eternal life." The very same principle we see in the story of Samuel, in Samuel chapter 2, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, we see the Lord Jesus repeating to his own disciples in the Gospel of Luke. Actually, if you turn with me to Philippians, the Apostle Paul will repeat the very same principle. Look at Philippians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul there teaches us the principle that there's no one who will serve the Lord who will be empty-handed. He says in verse 7, But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. Oh, parents, is that the same view tonight that you have for your children? That he will grow in the knowledge of Jesus. That he will love Christ more than life. That he is equipped so that he may serve the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and the kingdom that has no end. Yahweh bless with kindness. And as he blesses with kindness, he accomplishes his promises. But now that these two houses has been set before our eyes, a cursed house and a blessed house, now we see the Lord bringing the promise about. The Lord places another brick in this road that he's paving to fulfill the promise. And that's what we consider now in verses 27 through 36. Please turn your attention to the reading of God's word. Then a man of God came to Elijah and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar the burnt incense and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commended in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourself fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now, the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my dwelling place, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, please, put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. You see, as we come then to the end of this section, now we notice that Yahweh is acting justly. Yahweh acts mysteriously, letting men to pursue their own desires, and in this way condemn themselves to be responsible for their condemnation. Yahweh also deals kindly with those whom he himself grants grace to be sustained in times of trial. But now in verses 27 through 36, we notice that Yahweh is dealing justly. He's bringing punishment to the house of Eli. Notice that there is this secret oracle. The prophet here is not mentioned except by the expression a man of God. And here is the promise. Cleansing is coming to the house of God. I have separated you and your sons to keep my tabernacle clean and pure, but I will clean my tabernacle, removing you and killing your sons. I will clean my house and I will raise my priest. Notice, first of all, that Eli is not being punished because of the sins of his sons. He's being punished because of his own sins. The Lord, who sees the heart, knows that Eli is co-participant in the sins of their sons. Notice again the text. He says, Yahweh accuses Eli of growing fat out of the wickedness of their own sons. This is not the Lord punishing Eli for the sins of his sons. This is the Lord punishing Eli for the sins of Eli. As a relapsing and relaxing father, as an irresponsible and unfaithful high priest, you loved your sons more than me. Isn't that exactly what he says in verse 29? You honor more them than you honor me. And now you will be punished for your unfaithfulness. Eli is cut off from service. You see, it's not uncommon for men who occupy office to use the words of David inappropriately. Remember the words of David when he was dealing with Saul? David says, "You should not touch the anointed of the Lord." And there are ministers, there are elders who use that text today to say, "You can touch me. You can do anything with me." Think again. Because that's not what's happening in this text. Notice the Lord says, "I have appointed your house to be a house forever, but now I am deposing you from office. You are not going to serve in my house anymore. You have desecrated the priesthood. You have desecrated your office. You shall not serve anymore, nor you, nor any of the men from your house." The Lord traces the house of Eli all the way back to Egypt. You notice that? Verse 27, all the way back in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house, says the Lord, "I raised up your descendants to serve me, but now I will cut you from serving me." No one is untouchable who comes before the Lord and is unrepentant of his sins. No one who takes lightly his office and his service before the Lord is untouchable. The Lord himself will touch him. The Lord himself will depose him. But why is the Lord doing that? Why is this deposition taking place? Why is Eli and his sons and all those who will raise up, we'll notice that even in Abiathar, remember, Abiathar, when Solomon comes to the throne, Abiathar, who is a descendant of Eli, is deposed from office, and then comes Zadok in place of Abiathar. A complete new line. Why is the Lord doing that? Because of verse 35. Because the Lord is raising up a priesthood who will be faithful to him. The Lord is accomplishing his purposes even through the sin of Eli and his sons. The Lord is bringing about the promise that he has made. And this priest that he will raise up will walk close, hand in hand, serving the Messiah. Look at the end of verse 35. "And he shall walk before my anointed forever." The Lord is doing all this so that the Messiah, the anointed, will come and he will be served by a clean and dedicated priesthood. You see how the Lord is faithful to his promise? The Lord in his tenacity, the Lord in his faithfulness, the Lord in his covenantal love will never abandon his people, and he will fulfill all the promises he has promised them. Well, we know who is this faithful priest whom the Lord raises. It's not Samuel, although obviously in the immediate context here, Samuel will be the one who is not only a priest, but also a prophet. 1 Samuel 3 will introduce Samuel initially to us as a prophet. And later on, we will see Samuel offering sacrifices, and therefore Samuel will be this hybrid personage, this hybrid character in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant. But Samuel is just a shadow. Samuel is just a type. Samuel is just a big pointer to the one who the writer to the book of Hebrews says, you are a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You see, as the Lord here is paving the road for the coming of the Messiah, what the Lord is ultimately doing is paving the long road for the coming of the Messiah, for the coming of the faithful priest who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yahweh, through His mysterious ways, through His kindness and grace, and through His just acts, He is faithfully and tenaciously bringing what He has promised to His people, and He ultimately does that in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore, Christian, when we look at things that we can't really place together, when we look at things that are happening in our lives and perhaps in the lives of our nations, like I look at a building that is being built without really discerning how the last format of that building will look like, let us look back to the one who fulfilled all the promises of our great God. Let us be reminded that in Christ all the pieces fall in place. That in the priest and in the Messiah that has come and has died and has resurrected and has fulfilled all the redemptive plan of the Lord, in Him, all the pieces find their meaning. And as we do so, let us also be reminded, our God is a tenacious God. He will not leave His promises unfinished. Every and each one of them He will complete. And that works for the promise of your sanctification. That works for the promise of your glorification. That works for the promise of your victory over sin even now. That also works for the victory of the church against hell, Satan, and his minions. When we look to Christ, all the pieces of the puzzle make sense. The building is complete. The priesthood has come. The anointed rules. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for Your word and for placing the pieces of the puzzle together for us tonight. Lord, we thank You for reminding us tonight that You work mysteriously, but that You work justly and kindly so that all Your promises will be fulfilled. Oh Lord, we pray that You would sustain us by Your grace, just as You sustained Elkanah and Hannah and Samuel, that will the Lord make us faithful as they were. Father, we pray as fathers and mothers that You would help us to equip our children. We pray, O Lord, for the elders and deacons of this congregation, that they would persevere in faithfulness, in lowliness, in meekness. We pray as well for our children, that they not only would be equipped, but dedicated to the service of Your house, to the service of the King. And, O Lord, as we seek to serve and to live for Your glory, comfort and strengthen our hearts as we contemplate Christ and His resurrection, Your promised priest and Messiah. May He, O Lord, constantly be a reminder of how You tenaciously take care of Your people. In His name, Lord, we pray.